of testimonies, commanders, and leaders that are out there. I know for me, as a ranger, as a kid growing up in church, I had to say my testimony out loud. It needs to be spoken. It needs to be heard. It needs to be shared. Because the reality, and you listen, I didn't plan those testimonies up here tonight, but how many of them had to do with loss and suffering? You know, one of the things that we as adults need to realize is that this next generation that's coming up, they're a little more familiar with, it's a different kind of suffering that they've endured the last few years. Because while the political battle over things like COVID was being waged in the media and on social media, and maybe even some of us engaged in that a little bit, these guys, it was becoming common to see reports of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people dying. That's a different kind of suffering. That's a different kind of suffering. It's a different kind of suffering to be raised in a public school environment where when I grew up, it was common to have a fire drill. Now it's common to have an active shooter drill. It's a different kind of suffering. And so for those of you that are leaders, those of you that are here as volunteers, whether you call yourself a commander, a leader, chaperone, whatever the title is, I know there's a lot of credentialed ministers here tonight. There's pastors. Thank you for loving the suffering, because we think of suffering as one thing, but I'm telling you, it's closer than we realize. It's closer than we realize. We're going to have to get better at listening, because there are stories that we're never going to hear unless we take time to listen and ask for those testimonies. So that's just a little leadership moment there for you. You can take that. I want it to be a word of encouragement. And so tonight, called to something greater. Our missions emphasis is tonight. Pastor David Boyd up here, literally a BGMC legend, has done more for BGMC in his time in leading that ministry than, I don't even know what to compare it to. I'm not good with numbers, so I'm not good at remembering. I've heard them. I know that when we celebrate David, they're always saying these millions of dollars that have been raised for BGMC. And I just, my mouth just kind of drops and I go, that's amazing. That is a legacy of serving, being called to something that is being called to something greater. So I mentioned last night that I could tell you about the time I was called into full-time ministry. And I think that God's going to call some missionaries here tonight. I think God's going to call some pastors here tonight. I think God's going to call some, there's some future Royal Ranger commanders out there. There's some future worship pastors out there, some future children's pastors, future youth pastors. And God's been working on your heart. He's raising you up to be a leader. And you're going to have to say yes to that. For me, it was very difficult for me to say yes to it. I'm not entirely sure why, but here's some clues. It was hard for me to accept that the lifestyle that was expected of a youth pastor that God had called me to be, or a pastor, that lifestyle, it was hard for me to accept that I was going to have to live at that standard. Because it was easier for me to come to camp or to go to church and lift my hands and worship and then slip back into sin patterns throughout the week. None of us is perfect. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. That's why we need Jesus. But we've been called to a standard of holiness. When Jesus comes in our life, changes begin to take place. In our heart, we start to know the difference between right and wrong in a new way, and we start to live at a new standard. I wasn't comfortable with that. I didn't want to live that way. I wanted to live my way. I wasn't some raging sinner, you know, partying every weekend, anything like that. In fact, I've never even tasted alcohol. It wasn't that. It was that there was a standard that I was afraid of. And I want to challenge you tonight. The passage that we're going to look at comes from Luke chapter 21. It's one of the last times that Jesus interacts with his disciples on earth. This is after the resurrection. In fact, to understand Luke chapter 21, you're going to have to understand Luke chapter 5. So let's go back to the beginning of the story of Jesus. When Jesus called the disciples to follow him, he came and he, especially to those that were fishermen, He says to Peter, he says to James, Andrew, John, these are the fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. When he calls them to follow him, does anybody know what he says? Follow me and I'll make you what? Fishers of men. That's right. You know this one. These were fishers of fish. They were good at it. Some theologians and archaeologists think that they found the home of Peter along the Sea of Galilee. And it would indicate that he actually did pretty well in business. It would indicate that he had a little bit of money. He had a nicer home than the average Galilean. So it would indicate that maybe he wasn't just a working class fisherman, a very honorable job, but maybe he was actually the owner of a small fishing business there on the Sea of Galilee. That's kind of what they suspect some of these archaeologists and theologians think, that maybe he had a small fishing business. And so when Jesus said, follow me and I'll teach you to fish for people, the Bible says they left their nets and their boats behind and followed Jesus. And you know this story. If you don't know the story, you need to read the New Testament. And as you read the New Testament, you learn that these young men, some of whom were teenagers, who followed Jesus for 3 years of public ministry, you know, they went on the adventure of a lifetime. They saw things that no human had ever seen before, at least no humans that they knew. They saw Jesus heal the blind. We read last night from the Gospel of Matthew and Mark where Jesus walked on the water. They saw Jesus resurrect Lazarus. So when they left everything behind to follow Jesus, things changed for them. They knew things they couldn't unknow. They saw things they couldn't unsee. And Jesus was challenging them. In fact, in Matthew 28:19, who knows that passage? It says, go and make disciples. Teach them all the things that I've taught you. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He had given them a mandate. Elsewhere in the New Testament, he sends them out. He sends 12 out, two by two, to go and do ministry. Then he sends out even more disciples. He sends out 72 of them on a missions trip. And he says, hey, you're going to go heal the sick. You're going to cast out demons. You're going to share the good news of my coming. And they did it, and it was amazing. They come back to Jesus. They celebrate the wins. It's the adventure of a lifetime. Jesus literally lives with them for 3 years and shows them how to live, shows them how to rise up for battle, shows them that they are called to something greater. And you're like, Josh, we know all this. Why are you making such a big deal out of it? Because you need to understand this. There's a key story that happened with the life of Peter and a few other disciples, where the disciples that you and I know, the stories that we know about them, especially those of you who have read the book of Acts, almost didn't happen. See, in Luke chapter 5, it says they pulled up their boats on the shore. They left everything and followed him. That's the beginning of the story. Luke chapter 21 is pretty close to the end of the story. In fact, Luke chapter 21 takes place after the resurrection. It's about 40 days after the resurrection, about 10 days before Pentecost. Let me read to you what happens. And I know I said Luke chapter 21. I meant to say John chapter 21. We did reference Luke chapter 5, so you have to forgive me for that little slip. This is John chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. There's seven disciples named in this passage, Simon Peter being among them. The reason it's calling him Simon Peter is because how many know that? Are you good students of the Bible? Do you know why they're calling him Simon? Because that was his name that he had growing up. As he was a young boy growing up on the Sea of Galilee, learning to fish, his father taught him. He was known as Simon. Then Jesus comes along. He gives him a new name. He calls him Peter. And Peter means what? The rock. I'm going to call you the rock. In fact, Jesus actually said, upon this rock, I will build my church. So he knows that Jesus has big plans for him. He's given him a new name. We sang about that tonight. So in John chapter 21, this is the last chapter of the last gospel in the New Testament. This is towards the end of the story. Jesus has been resurrected. They've seen him a few times. There were over 500 eyewitness accounts of Jesus appearing to people over the course of about 40 days after his resurrection. So it's pretty amazing, pretty special to be among that group. John chapter 21, something interesting happens. Simon Peter says, "I'm going fishing." You're like, "Well, that doesn't sound very interesting. Sounds pretty casual. Sounds like he's got the day off. Sounds like he's just going to go chill and do some fishing." No, 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 no. Peter was not a chill fisherman. Peter owned a fishing enterprise. Peter was a commercial fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. To this day, the tilapia that they catch in the Sea of Galilee, they refer to as St. Peter's fish because he was good at catching these fish. In Luke chapter 5, he's good at catching fish, and Jesus comes along. They're actually, if you really know the story, you know that they weren't catching fish in Luke chapter 5, and Jesus said, "Cast your nets on the other side," did a miracle where they caught more fish in about 2 minutes than they caught in an entire night of fishing on the Sea of Galilee. So Peter's going fishing. We're not sure why, and if you're not sure why that's important, you need to understand that at this point, Peter has already been given some instructions. He's already been told that he's called to ministry. He's already been told that he's called to be an evangelist. He's already been told that he's called to spread the good news about Jesus, but he's going back to another vocation. "We'll come too," these other seven disciples say. So they went to the boat. What boat? The boat from Luke chapter 5 that they left behind. But they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing at the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellas, have you caught any fish?" Now, this is frustrating for the disciples because they've been out fishing all night. Now, listen, I've gone fishing. I've caught nothing. Those of you that have gone fishing and caught nothing, you know that that's kind of a common day. But these guys are commercial fishermen. If you go fishing all day and you caught nothing and you're a commercial fisherman, that means you just worked an entire shift and now you're finding out you're not getting paid. So I don't know if any of you have ever shown up for work, and at the end of your shift, you're like, hey, your boss just comes out. It's like, "Hey, thanks for working today, Tom. Hey, you know what? Great job. Really appreciate the effort today. But just one thing, you're not getting paid today." How many of you would be a little ticked off? Well, that's what they're finding out, is that basically they work all night. They're not getting paid. At dawn, Jesus is on the beach. He says to the disciples, "Have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. "It's bad enough that we haven't caught any fish. Now this joker on the beach is giving us a hard time, being sarcastic, asking us if we caught any fish." Then he said to them, "Throw your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll catch some." So they did, and they couldn't haul it in because the net had so many fish in it. Then the disciple that Jesus loved, this is John. He refers to himself that way a lot in his book. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, he jumped in the water, and he headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net up to the shore because they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. It was Jesus cooking fish over a charcoal fire and some bread. Bring some of the fish you just caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard, dragged the net ashore. There were about 153 large fish in one catch. That's pretty amazing. It's miraculous, in fact. Jesus says, "Now come and have some breakfast." I'm going to jump ahead to verse 15. After breakfast, the disciples are sitting around the fire. It's an early morning on the Sea of Galilee. They've been working all night. They were so discouraged, but then Jesus showed up. He did the same miracle in John 21 that he did in Luke chapter 5. They're eating fish. Jesus has cooked it up. It's better than Dutch oven fish, or cobbler, rather. I don't think I'd want Dutch oven fish. Be stanky. So they're enjoying breakfast. They're mouths full. And Jesus starts talking to Peter. John's writing this down so we know that he can hear what's happening. Jesus says to Peter, he actually calls him Simon. He says, "Simon, son of John." He's not calling him Peter. It's important that you notice that. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter's getting a little distraught. He's like, yes, Lord, you know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep, Simon, son of John." He's already told him to be a minister. He's already told him to be a pastor. He's already in fact, if you were ever in a Catholic foundation, they refer to Peter as the very first pope. Like he had a big responsibility coming. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said, a third time. Meanwhile, John is listening to this. We know that he's listening to us because he wrote it down. We know that he was there because he recorded that he was there. He asks a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? The Bible says that Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. I'm going to give you four themes and four questions. I don't know if you understand how important this moment is, where Jesus is saying to Peter, arguably the most popular disciple. They name cities after this guy. They name churches after this guy. He preaches a sermon on the day of Pentecost, which is only 10 days after this encounter, where 3,000 people get saved. That's the Peter who's having a conversation with Jesus, and he's asking him a trivial question, or so it seems. Do you love me? You know what John records that love for Jesus is? In fact, John records it this way. Jesus says, those who love me obey my commands. So in other words, Jesus is saying, Peter, if you really love me, you've got to obey me. The Bible says that Peter was hurt. Jesus is asking this question. He's calling him by his old name, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Of course, Lord, you know I love you. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Lord, wiping the fish off of his face, like he's got it in his beard. Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. John's over there listening to this. He's like, hey, Andrew, did you just hear Jesus keeps asking Peter if he loves him? Tell him to feed the sheep. Tell him to be a pastor. Peter's getting ticked. The third time Jesus says it, John records that Peter was hurt. Now, those of us who study the Bible, does Peter seem like the kind of person who gets hurt a lot? He doesn't seem that way to me. He seems very gregarious. He seems like an extrovert. He seems like he has a lot of confidence, maybe in the wrong places sometimes, but he doesn't seem like a crybaby. Because if John writes down that he's hurt, my guess is, oh my gosh, John's eating his breakfast, sitting next to Andrew. Andrew, did you just see that? Peter's crying. And Jesus just asked him a third time, and why is he calling him Simon, son of John? He hasn't called him Simon, son of John in 3 years. Simon, son of Peter, was probably asking the same question. Lord, he's hurt, wiping away the tears. Lord, you know I love you. And why are you calling me Simon, son of John? You called me Peter. You said my name was Peter. You gave me a new name. I left everything to follow you, Lord. We spent the last 3 years following you. I left behind my fishing business. And now tonight, I couldn't even catch fish without you. One of those moments where it's like, hey, Peter, repeat what you just said, only this time listen. I can't even catch fish without you. Jesus is saying, Simon, son of John, I'm calling you that because tonight you have to make a decision. Because you can either be Simon, son of John, the most popular fisherman on the Sea of Galilee, or you can be Peter. And Jesus knew everything. He was omniscient. That means he knew everything. He knew what was going to happen. This is Jesus stepping in on a fishing trip. There was more than a fishing trip. They're working class fishermen. And he's saying, guys, this is no longer your job. I've called you to something greater. And 10 days from now, we've got a record in the Bible. We know this was 40 days after the resurrection. The reason they call it Pentecost is because it happens 50 days after the Passover, which was Easter weekend. So this is literally 10 days before the falling of fire, the mighty rushing wind, the great counselor, the advocate was going to come, the counselor, the comforter. He's coming. And Peter, you're out fishing. You're not going to be ready if you're fishing. See, Jesus is a lot nicer than I'm being right now. And Jesus is going, you have to decide. Because Jesus is not going to force us into some destiny. We have to say yes. You would say, well, is it God's calling or is it our free will? It's both. But we have to do our part to say yes and be obedient to the calling. And in this moment, it's not that Peter was being rebellious or disobedient. He just wasn't doing what he was called to do. Those of you that are parents, we have this phrase with our children. We say delayed obedience is disobedience. So we've got a situation with Peter where there's delayed obedience and Jesus can't call him Peter anymore. Because at this point, Jesus can see the alternate timelines. He can see what's going to happen. If this man continues to be a fisherman, he's going to be Simon, son of John, for the rest of his life. And Simon, son of John, is going to retire on the Sea of Galilee. He's going to sit in his rocking chair and tell stories about the Jewish mystic from Nazareth that he spent 3 years following and then said goodbye to shortly after he was resurrected from the dead to pursue a successful fishing business. Good for you, Peter, or good for you, Simon, son of John. Oh, but Jesus knew the alternate version. And we know the alternate version, don't we? Because if you've read the book of Acts, you know that Peter, not Simon, son of John, got to preach a sermon on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people get saved. Peter, not Simon, son of John, would walk through the streets of the city and sick people would try and touch his shadow because he had so much anointing, so much power from the Holy Spirit that when they would touch his shadow, they would be healed. Peter gets to write books of the New Testament, give instruction. Peter gets to be confronted by the Apostle Paul. Peter gets persecuted for his faith, and it's recorded in church history for all time. Peter gets all those things. In an alternate universe, Simon, son of John, was an honorable man, and you can be an honorable man. You can be a man of integrity. You can be a person who tells the truth and loves their family, works hard. But that's not just what Jesus put you here to do. He's called you and he's called me to something greater. I mentioned last night that I wanted to go into broadcasting, and I did that for 8 years as a young man, and I was good at it. I hope I don't sound prideful. You can chastise me later if you want, but I did a radio show in Springfield, and my ratings were really good. And in fact, Hal, who was up on the screen tonight, I remember Hal came to, he was the editor of a magazine back then. He came to me when I was about 19 or 20 years old, and he's like, Josh, you need to get an agent and move to California because you've got some talent. I'm like, wow, thanks, Hal. And I knew that God wanted me to serve in ministry, and I have you ever, it's not that you can't sleep at night, but you just know you're out of God's will. I knew I was out of God's will, so I thought, well, maybe this nagging feeling that I'm out of God's will go away if I just go serve in my local youth group. So I went to the youth pastor of my church, and at this point, I'm like 23, 24 years old. I'm graduated from college. My degree was in media because that's what I wanted to do. I didn't go to Bible college because I had to go. If you're wondering, I did go back and do that later. So I went to my youth pastor, said, hey, I'd like to be a youth leader. And he said, oh, okay, well, that sounds great. Let me just ask you a few questions. And it was just the typical stuff, you know, how long have you gone to church here? Do you tithe? Are you a member? Things like that. And then he asked this very strange question that he doesn't even remember asking. He goes, Josh, are you called to be a full-time youth pastor? See, at the time, I was doing this radio show. And I was the most popular disc jockey for homeschool Christian kids in Springfield. We were playing Christian rock, and it was the 90s. It was awesome. And I was like, well, Pastor Scotty, I do this radio show, and I'm pursuing this career and this other thing. And I was getting ready to say that, make an excuse. And I opened my mouth to make my excuse, and the word yes came out of my mouth. And I don't know if it was a glossolalia moment because I was not trying to say the word yes. I was trying to explain why I was not going to be a pastor. But the only word that would come out of my mouth was yes. I think it was the Holy Spirit prompting me to say that, because anything else would have been disobedience. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. I don't know if they can hear me. It's so funny. You guys can't hear this, but I hear sounds back here, and I'm always like, is that, oh, nothing. No, nothing. Maybe it was Zach. But I'm going to ask you the question tonight. And I'm not going to ask you if you're called to be a pastor, because some of you are called to be pastors. Some of you are called to professions. Some of you are called to be business owners. Some of you are called to work at companies where you're going to be a light in a dark place. Some of you are called to be professionals. Some of you are called to be hourly workers. You're going to be in a factory. Maybe there'll be some commercial fishermen in the bunch tonight. Some are going to go to college. Some aren't. Some are called to be missionaries. Some are called to be evangelists. You need me to get my stuff out of the way? Is this me? I don't want to drink your water. Okay. And so the question is not, are you called to be a youth pastor? That was my question. But the question for you tonight is, are you called to something greater? I always tell young people this, especially those of you that are, you're kind of at the age where you're having to make decisions about career or college or education. I always say, give your career to God. Doesn't have to be ministry, it might be. But give your life to ministry. Give your career to God, but give your life to ministry. Because God's going to use that career if you'll give your life to ministry. So the first group of people that I want to pray with tonight, as you're all seated, I'm not going to have you come forward. We're going to gather in groups and pray tonight. You know, on second thought, I do want to call people forward. Are you guys good if I just shift gears like that? I'd blame it on my ADD, but I've been using that excuse a long time. I just want to create a moment just for those who think they're called to ministry. Can we do that? This does not make them more spiritual. It does not make them special. But I just want to create that moment so that we can pray over them. And then we're going to get in groups, and your commanders are going to pray over all of you, because whether you're called to vocational ministry or not, to be a pastor basically, or a missionary, evangelist, children's pastor, youth pastor, church planter, whether you're called to that or not, everyone is called to ministry. So those who think they're called to vocational ministry, a job, you're called to be a pastor, missionary, evangelist, church planner, would you stand to your feet and come down here and just let me pray over you for a moment? Because with our mission's emphasis tonight, we can't make the mistake of saying, oh, we give money to pay others to go share Jesus. Like, that's not why we give money to missionaries. We give money to missionaries because there are some that have a unique and specific calling to go to a culture, and we need to fund them to get there. And you guys, this is very open-ended, by the way. Like, this could be evangelist, missionary, I mean, something maybe I haven't even mentioned yet. I know one guy that planted a cowboy church in Colorado. Some of you might be from that church. You know him? Can't think of his name right now, it escapes me. I know one young man from Michigan. I knew him when he was a teenager. He's an adult now, but God called him to start an adventure business in the country of China, and he went there as a missionary. So like, there are ministry jobs that we haven't even thought of yet. His name's Jeff Bassett, for my Michigan friends that are, you know Jeff, yeah. Yep. Yeah. I knew. Yeah. He's a missions pastor now. But That's when he was younger, that's what he did. Look at this, Commanders. Isn't this cool? I know we got a lot of pastors in the bunch too. Pastors, this is kind of one of those special moments where you go, yeah, there it is. There's the next generation. There's the next generation. Hey, stop trying to get on camera. In fact, step down off the step, would you please? I'm not mad. I'm not mad. We can just do better. There you go. You guys are awesome. One more step. Go all the way down. There you go. Good boy. I have sons. I remember when they were this age. Let's close our eyes. Go ahead and close your eyes. I'm going to pray over you if that's okay. Can I get all the pastors in the room, the amphitheater, to come down and just surround these young men, these young leaders? If you're a pastor, whether you're a credential holder or you have the title pastor, would you just come down and join us and let's pray over these? The entire amphitheater is filled with leaders and ministers. These have said that they think they're called to church ministry, whether it's missionary, evangelist, church planner. You heard me say them. And so those who have that same calling, I want you to come and impart the anointing that you have on these young men. If you can lay hands on as many of them as you can. In fact, I see enough coming down. There's really no reason that every young man can't be blessed with an impartation from each leader that's here tonight. So Commanders, as I pray, just work your way through and let's just give them just a touch. That symbolizes just an impartation of anointing, an impartation of blessing. If you're out in your seats, would you stretch a hand towards the front? Because we're going to pray over our future spiritual leaders, our future church leaders. Again, every person in the amphitheater is a future or is a leader in the church, but these are going to be shepherding the church. So right now, young men, young rangers that I'm praying over, you've said yes to Jesus, and he has said to you, feed my sheep, and tonight you are saying, yes, Lord, you know I love you, and I will feed your sheep. As pastors, missionaries, evangelists, church planners, Lord, we pray right now for these that have said yes to that call. Lord, and for the others that maybe aren't sure, Lord, may your Holy Spirit be speaking right now. So commanders and pastors that are down here, just begin to work your way through the crowd and just pray an impartation. Just because of time, I would say it doesn't have to be long and drawn out, but as the Holy Spirit leads, pray a prayer of impartation and just say, Lord, just please impart to this young man any anointing that I have that I can pass along to him. Let him know, oh God, that the church stands with him. Let him know that we as leaders are here to lead, to instruct, to set an example. Let him know, oh God, that when resources are needed, we're going to be there to help resource for the future missionaries through ministries like Master's Toolbox, BGMC, and Speed the Light. We're going to make sure they have what they need when it's time to go to the mission field. They're not just going out on their own, God. They're going out with the support of this family. So, Lord, an impartation of all that is good, of what you have put in us, and none of what is bad. Lord, we pray that impartation to take root in their lives. More important than the impartation we have, God, we pray an impartation of the Holy Spirit, an impartation that will comfort them when they're discouraged, an impartation that will give them wisdom when it's time to make decisions. An impartation that opens up doors of opportunity and closes doors when you have another direction, oh God. Lord, I pray a hedge of protection, because now that they have stepped out, the enemy would love to stop the ministry that they're going to lead before it even starts. And so, Holy Spirit, we know that that is not possible in Jesus' name. Because greater is he that is in me, greater is he that is in these young men than he that is in the world. And so, Lord, we believe right now that these future leaders, these future pastors, evangelists, and missionaries, and church planners, Lord, we believe that now is the day they begin their ministry. Now is the day that they have an opportunity to minister to others. They're not going to wait till they graduate Bible college. They're not going to wait until they do a short sermon for fine arts. They're going to start living a sermon today that is going to be an example to their fellow Rangers. It's going to be an example to their families. It's going to be an example in their schools and in their communities, in Jesus' name. Are you still praying out there? Because you're going to take part in what we're going to do next. So here's what I'd like to do next. If you came forward, young man, if you came forward, and if there's any young women in here, I didn't mean to be, I want to be as inclusive as is appropriate. Are you ready for your first ministry assignment? So here's what I'd like to happen next. I'd like you to get back with your group. And commanders, if you can help facilitate this, I want these guys to lead, to be the first ones to lead in prayer for the whole group tonight. Can we do that? Men, are you up to the challenge? Are you ready to lead the way in prayer tonight with your outpost, with your group? Then let's go do it. Let's gather all over this amphitheater. Let's gather. Let's stand to our feet. The band is going to continue to play. We're not done responding yet. All over this amphitheater, we're going to gather by church, by outpost, by network, by group. If your group is too large, break up into smaller groups. If your group is too small, you might want to join another group. But don't feel pressured to do that, because where two or three are gathered together, the Lord is there. I want all the young people down here to go join their groups, circle up, and again, commanders, let's let these young men who have responded to the call lead the way. How special that their very first ministry assignment is ministry to their own outpost, to their own ranger group. Help me facilitate movement, commanders and leaders. If you need to move chairs out of the way, that's all right. We're not going to use them again tonight, so you can move those around. Because everybody here tonight is called to something greater. And the Lord is saying to you, every person here, this is not just those that are called to vocational ministry. You're all called to ministry. Your life is ministry. Your career might take you outside of vocational ministry, but you're going to be a minister there. You're going to be a ministry in that corporation. You're going to be a minister in that law firm. You're going to be a minister in that factory. You're going to be a minister in that small business. You're going to be a minister in that coffee shop. You're going to be a minister in that store. You're going to be a minister as you're a traveling salesman. You're going to be a minister as you're a YouTube influencer. You're going to be a minister on your social media. You're going to be a minister in your community. You're going to start by being a minister in your school.
Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, presence of God. Would you just lift your hands right now and thank God for what He's doing in your heart and in your life? I hope you're sensing this. God is little by little, He's building and He's doing a work this week. Last night set us free from fear, anxiety, things that the enemy would want to use to hold us back. Tonight, calling you into the revelation and the realization that you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared in advance for you to do. Calling you to be a person that is not going to be limited by this world, not going to be limited by what people say to you. You're not going to be limited by the ideas or the dreams or the lies that someone has said to you. But rather, you're going to trust to believe the word that God says, that He loves you. He has a dream for you. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. And you're going to be able to fulfill it as you say, just like you are tonight. Here I am. Here I am. Here I am. Use me, Lord. Would you just raise your hands and God. Thank you for what he's doing in your heart. Oh, we thank you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, that we're not victims, but we're victors. We thank you, Lord God, that we don't go through this life just being tossed back and forth by the winds and the waves. But God, that you have a plan. You have a purpose. You have something you've created us for. And that, God, we can accomplish things beyond what we can hope and imagine. Oh, Lord, I just pray for those dreams right now. I pray for those dreams. Father, as we go home back to our sites, our camps, Lord, would you just allow those dreams to continue to well up? May we sit and talk about it, even as we heard tonight, by the power of God, by the word of our testimony. Father, may we begin to just realize and understand that there is so much more that you have for us. And tonight, we've taken another step. Tonight, we've taken another step as we've learned that there are dreams you have for each of us. That regardless of what anybody said or what lies they've spoken over us, your word is true and faithful and powerful. And that's what we choose to believe. Thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you for that, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you just thank him again? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just lift your voice and thank him. Can we do that one more time? Do you think he's worthy? I think he's worthy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we're so grateful that we serve you, that you are a God who knows us, each and every one individually, and you love us. Oh, thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for what you're doing. In your precious name we pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm so grateful for what the Lord is doing. I pray that you just capture that. I see God is just building. Remember, being confident of this, he who began the work will bring it to completion until that day of Christ Jesus. Hallelujah.